Okay, you can go to Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. If you go to the middle, Psalms, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. A couple of weeks ago, I taught on a God-centered life, and I thought I wanted to go back and do some more on that, because I've been teaching on Tuesday nights on the different things in the Old Testament with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I just thought about those guys and how their life revolved around the promises of God and how they always looked toward those promises more than what was going on in the present moment of what they were living. So to be God-centered or God-focused means your life, your thoughts revolve around God and His Word. And I thought about a wheel. You know, what causes a wheel to work the way a wheel really works the best? It revolves around an axle. You know, You know, the American Indians never invented the wheel. So, you know, if you see pictures, they drag their behind on a pallet. Makes it a lot harder. Anyway, that's what makes a wheel work and use its full potential. Many Christians believe in God, but for lack of knowledge or understanding or self-discipline, that's about as far as it goes. So, the more we become God-centered, the more we look at God and base our life on what God says, the more we fulfill our full potential. Religion looks good on the outside. It's a lot of running around and doing this and doing this, but true love and commitment on the inside for God is really what makes a difference. Jesus Christ said, "He that worships must worship in spirit and in truth." So, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 13, so the context of chapter 12 is, you know, from a child to old age, going through, you know, getting old and all the other stuff and finally dying. And it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, you know, living your life. Fear God or respect God or be in awe of God and keep His commandments, for this is what? The whole duty of man. That's it. So that means that, you know, the whole duty of man is not to make $1 million. It's not to find the perfect Prince Charming or Sleeping Beauty, but it's to serve God. And when God is the focus of your life, then all the other things become much better and much sweeter. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22. So in one verse, God tells us the whole purpose of life. People have written millions of books and gazillions of pages and words, and God did it in a couple of lines. Chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 36. A guy who was a lawyer asked him a question. Verse 36, he says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, if you were to look at the Ten Commandments, that's not what the first commandment says, right? First commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This is the first and great commandment. So, love God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And, you know, what is love? See, God commands love. You know, sometimes we think, you know, you fall in love, you fall out of love, you love this, you love that. But God indicates through His Word, because He tells us to love one another, right? He commands men to love their wives. and for wives to respect their husbands. So it has to be more than just an emotion, right? It has to be more than just a feeling. It has to be more than what the world says it is. Matter of fact, it has nothing to do with what the world says it is. But we know that love is a decision and a commitment, and it involves giving, selflessness. So when it says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, it means to love him with everything you have. That means you're committed to him and you're giving to him and he's the focus of life. Pretty easy. Goes on to say, and the second, meaning the second commandment, is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, that's okay. Sometimes it's good to have a musical accompaniment.
My girl.
Yeah. That's a good ring. So it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, what if you don't feel like loving your neighbor? You know, doesn't matter, does it? God says. Now here, the context, of course, is what? He's talking to people in Israel. Their neighbors are fellow Israelites. Our neighbors are, it's not necessarily the person who lives next door, is it? But it's believers, other Christians, other people that believe like we do. Of course, another place in the Word of God says we are to be good unto all men as much as possible. So, love is more than just a feeling. It's more than just an emotion. It's more than just what you feel like or don't feel like, or because the Word of God has nothing to do with emotions. The Word is the Word is the Word, and just because you don't like something in the Word, what does that mean? Still got to do it. We don't have to, but you're better off. And if you don't like it, the real problem is you need to change your mind. That's the simplest and easiest thing. Let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. You know, in chapter 3 of John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the components of that are what? God committed his son to save man. And he gave. So that's our example. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is in response to Thomas asking Jesus Christ a question about where is he going and can we go with you? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And, you know, sometimes you talk to people and they go, oh, what about the people on East Slobovia? What about them? People should be, first of all, concerned that they're right with God, and you know that they're born again, and then they can worry about other people. And if they're so worried about the people in Slobovia, they could go there and tell them. But God says in another place that if somebody hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they'll be fed. If they want to know about God, God will get somebody there to tell them. Think about the in Acts chapter 6 or 8, Philip, you know, he goes to wherever, and then he goes to find the eunuch, right? He finds the eunuch was there. He's reading the word. He doesn't know what it's about, and he asks God. He says, you know, who can teach me this? And then Philip shows up and teaches him and gets him born again. See? God can get somebody there if somebody wants him. And there's one way to God, and that way is by Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God. We were taught years ago, there's many roads to Chicago. There's only one way to God, however. It used to be an old thing in the Roman Empire, all roads lead to Rome, right? Great, but there's not all roads lead to God. Only one road leads to God. Let's go back to 1 John, back in the back of the New Testament. 1 John. You get to Revelation, you're too far. a little bit. So go forward a little bit to John chapter 4. So we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to put God first. Life is to revolve around God. He's to be the focus of life. He's to be the center of our life. Verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Here again is that commandment to love one another. You know, so, it, you know, for God to command something means a couple of things. Number one, it means has to be possible for you to do it, right? He wouldn't tell you to do something that you couldn't do. That would be folly, wouldn't it? It would be stupid. And second of all, we can do it by our own free will. So we must have control over it. So if he says to love one another, then it's in our ability. And it's, it has nothing to do with funny, fluttery feelings or butterflies or trumpets blowing or whatever else. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." You know, it's something we decide to do. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God," because true love is of God, right? Earthly love, human love without God is usually lust. not at best, but it's lust or it's feelings, and it comes and it goes. And you hear all those songs on the radio, or used to hear all those things on the radio, no more. But "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And live has to do with eternal life, right? It's not just live in this present world, but it's, you know, spiritual life and living eternal life. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And here's another attribute of love, you know. It's he didn't love us because we loved him. It wasn't a tit for tat, "I'll love you because you've been so good." He loved us in spite of ourselves. He loved us because he made a decision to love us. "And he sent his Son, who is the propitiation," or the payment, "for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God's love for us. You know, it is the fulfilling of his love for us. And it gives us the example of his giving, of his commitment, and of his faithfulness, which is another attribute of love, is faithfulness. You stick to it, you're faithful. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, we confess Jesus as Lord. We believe that he is the Christ, right? "And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." So another thing about loving God is doing what? Keeping his commandments. Now, to keep his commandments, you have to do what? You have to know his word. You have to know what's written to you. You have to know what pertains to you and what does not pertain to you. Because you could read through the Bible and you could read stuff and do stuff that has nothing to do with you, and you would think that you're keeping the commandments of God. Like offering a sacrifice at Passover. You know, it says to do that in the Bible, right? Except that pertains not to us, it pertains to Israel. So anything we would read in the Old Testament has to line up with what would be in the New Testament. And, you know, everything that's in the New Testament that's written to us. Now, there are some things that are written specifically to certain particular people, and there's certain things that are written generally to the church or specifically to the church. So to keep his commandments, we have to know those things. But we are to, if we love God, we want to keep his commandments. We want to do his word. We want to do his will. That's what we want to do. And then it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, damn it, I have to do that? I have to love him? I don't want to love him. See? It has nothing to do with what you feel like or what you want to do, does it? It has to do with disciplining your mind to think and believe and line up with what God says. Moses did not want to go back to Egypt, did he? He gave God every excuse in the book. Well, you know, God, I'm not very good, and they're not going to believe me. And every time he gave him an excuse, God said, that's okay. I'll show you what to do. I'll cover for you. I'll teach you. Aaron will help you. They're not grievous. So if we are God-centered, we also must be Christ-centered, right? Because he sent his son, and he's the manifestation of love, and he's our Lord. We confess him as Lord. One of the things we understand when we read the word is that what God said was, was. What God says is. And what God says will be, will be. And when you read, like, for instance, about Abraham, you really get that and understand it because he took God at his word literally and carried it out. Now, did he get sidetracked a couple of times? Yeah, he did. But God got him back because his heart was meek. He was willing to listen to God, and God got him back on track, and he received the promises of God as far as he could go. So no matter what happens in life, if you never see another miracle, if you never see another healing, if people turn their backs on you and turn away from you, you're still going to meet the Savior in the air. You're ever going to be with the Lord. That has to be the attitude. You know, no matter what, God is God and his promises are his promises. Abraham never saw his inheritance come to full fruition, did he? He never saw the promised land being his. He continued as a stranger and a pilgrim, but he was always looking to that heavenly city which foundations and maker was God. So that's one of the great things. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. One of the things that God has done for his people and what he has set before man and before Israel and before us is a hope. Everywhere along the line, God has given a hope. And God's people are supposed to live in light of that hope, of that future expectation. And that's part of living a God-centered life. That's what helps keep you the wheel greased on the axle and running smoothly, I guess, and going forward, is you have a hope. The hope for mankind in the very beginning was a coming Messiah, right? And that held fast. And then when you get to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had the promised land, but more than the promised land, they looked for that city whose maker and founder was God. But they always looked for that Messiah coming, right? And then in the New Testament, the first thing that God tells the apostles after Jesus Christ ascends from heaven is what? He's coming back. He's coming back. So whatever we deal with in life, whatever we have to go through, whatever we have to swallow, I guess, or do, we have to do with the hope in mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, chapter 8, verse 18, For I reckon or account that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, so anything that we have to endure, anything we have to suffer, anything that we have to put up with is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. It's pretty great. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. See, now God promises us great things and that he'll do for us and he'll bless us and he'll prosper us and keep us healthy, you know, or give us health or heal us. But, you know, he doesn't promise continual healing or perfect healing forever, does he? Until when? Until Christ comes back. And then we do get a new body forever. You see? So are you going to get sick somewhere along the line in your life? Probably. Are you going to get better? Well, I hope so. And I pray for you and believe for you. But eventually, if you live long enough, what's going to happen? Your body's going to break down and it's going to give up. And then you'll be asleep until the return of Christ. So we always have that, unless he comes back before then, which would be the best of all possible things for us. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich in mercy. So mercy means a couple of things. It means we don't get what we do deserve. In light of grace, we get what we don't deserve, God's love and his blessings. And he's there to help us. He offers help. So God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He didn't just love us with love. He loved us with great love. What a great God. Even when we were dead in sins, we were dead. Before you're born again, you are dead in sins. Are you breathing? Yeah. You have breath life. You have soul life. You have body and soul. But then you get born again and then you have eternal life. So you're dead in sins until you're born again. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places or in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. That, or so that, in the ages to come, in the millennia, in the eons of the future, forever and ever and ever, he might show the exceeding riches, not exceedingly rich, but the exceeding riches, riches could be abundance, of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So it's going to take God all eternity to show us how much he loves us and cares for us and how blessed we are. For by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God. If you thought about your favorite Christmas gift growing up, or your favorite birthday gift growing up, or all of them put together, and they still wouldn't add up to the gift of grace from God. My favorite gift for birthday, when I was 11, my dad took me to Brooklyn, because we always went to Brooklyn, because that's where he grew up. And he had a friend that owned a bicycle store, and he bought me this brand new, what would you call it? Cherry, dark cherry red, roll fast bike. It was really beautiful. It's gone now. I had that bike and rode it till I was, you know, too old to be seen on the bike, I guess. It wasn't cool anymore. But, man, I rode that bike to death. But it's gone. God bless it. Okay. Grace you are saved, not of works, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And good works that we're created unto. So you can't do good works to get born again, but you can do good works after you're born again if you walk according to God's word and according to his instructions. You follow him, you listen to him. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, back a few pages towards the front. It says in chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you're born again, you've already had the victory. So no matter what you deal with in life, no matter what you go through in life, no matter what curveball gets thrown at you, no matter what you do and what bad decisions you make, you still have the victory in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're going to go to heaven. You're going to ever be with the Lord. But you could be victorious here on earth, couldn't you? It says that we can overcome. We can be more than conquerors. But we already have the victory in Christ Jesus because we've already beat the devil. We've already cheated death. We didn't cheat it. We won it fair and square, actually. But the devil got beat. Therefore, because you have the victory, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, you know, we're to be committed to God, and we're to love God, and we are to be giving, and we are to be faithful. You know, that's all part of love. That's all part of loving God. And then in chapter 6 of Galatians, so we're in Corinthians, go forward a little bit, not as far as Corinthians, but go to Galatians, chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, be not deceived. Chapter 6, verse 7 of Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. So, you know, even if you're born again, but you're living in the world of senses and doing things in the sense knowledge, and you're not walking according to God's Spirit, what are the rewards you're going to get? They're going to be in the flesh, right? And when you're walking by the Spirit, you're going to reap the rewards that are eternal. You may see blessings in this world, but you're also going to get blessings in the future. And then it says in verse 9, for let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, what's well-doing? Keeping the commandments of God, right? Loving God, living a God-centered life. You know, that's where it begins and ends as far as well-doing. Because if you're not living a God-centered life, you're not really doing anything great. You're just doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. To faint means to cave. Yeah, give up. Get weak, exhausted, tired, worn out. Let's go to Colossians and we'll close there. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause, he's giving you a reason, right? For this cause, be like saying, because, you know, you say, do this? You go, why? Because. Because, for this reason, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's Paul writing to the Colossians by revelation. Who told him to write that? God, right? God told him to write that. Those are the words that God gave him. And he said, we cease not to pray for you that ye might be filled. Plerao, filled to capacity with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He doesn't want us to be stupid. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to know and to understand and be spiritual. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. What does fruitful mean?
Prosperous.
Productive. Productive, yeah. You're producing good stuff. In every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Those are good things. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us perfect, hath made us meet, that means adequate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So that's what I wanted to share today on being God-centered. You know, it all goes back to putting him first, keeping him at the center of your life. Does that mean that you don't go to work? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means wherever you go, whatever you do, you want to glorify God. You want to live according to his word. You want to listen to him. You want to be a great example of a believer. You want to be a Christian that's not afraid to say, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that God is true and he's right. Which there's not a lot of people out there that do that, is there? I kind of laugh sometimes. So every time I go out to eat, I'm sure you guys do too. You know, I go to a restaurant. We always pray before we eat. And sometimes you get some strange looks. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes, you know, people, Stella and I once were in a restaurant when we went to California and we prayed. And the people next to us said, that's great. We pray too. And remember that? Mm-hmm. It was really, you know, it was cool. Made an impression on people. So, you know, that's what we do. We make impressions. And we want to make good impressions. We want to make godly impressions. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for watching over us. What a great and mighty God you are, and that you just continue to teach us and help us so that we can be better sons and daughters, that we can bless you and love you and do our best for you in every way. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.